In church? Pardon the awkward transition. I plugged in my iPad last night, but for some odd reason it wasn't seated well, so I had 30% and had to leave it off till just now. But we are totally on this morning. It is such a pleasure to be able to worship together, to gather together, to celebrate the goodness of the Lord. Today is a day that is highly eclectic in nature because there are so many things going on in our country, around the world, in our faith, in the life of the church. One of them is that today is known as Memorial Day. It's a celebration for everybody who's given life in service to their country as a loss, an act of war, going into combat together. The first one of these would have been made known all the way in 1868 as Decoration Day, as a first national observance of what we call Memorial Day now, as a celebration or remembrance of all of the Union soldiers who lost their life during the Civil War. It's fitting that this is our theme this morning, not just to honor those who have given us freedoms, like the right to assemble, to bear arms, speech, freedom of religion, the ability to come here this morning and worship because we have freedoms in this country that are most definitely not free. First, for God giving us Jesus, but then also for other Americans giving us themselves. So we're not just rushing past. I want to acknowledge it. But the remembrance of what's happening today is so much bigger than just our own country or our own celebration or our own soldiers given. It's also Pentecost. It's the celebration of the realization that the gift given to us is not only the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but then the power to stand in that gift in daily living. So as we celebrate these freedoms, as we remember today, as we go into the book of Acts, all of this couldn't be more beautifully wrapped around itself if it tried. From Memorial Day to the Lord's Supper to celebrating the goodness of God's word as we step into that this morning. Kids, you guys are going to be dismissed to go and play. You have children's church. The adults, we're going to be in Acts chapter 13. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get into that. Father, thank you again. You are holy, you are good, and you have given us an immeasurable gift. You've given us real life in Jesus. You've given us the freedom in this country by your appointed leaders that we should be able to worship your name in public, and we're grateful for that. We're grateful for all the lives that have gone into providing that. But we know that is a gift from you. So we're glorifying you this morning. We're glorifying your word this morning. We're glorifying Christ this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13. If you will go ahead and flip to that, we are going to be discussing, hopefully, Scripture and what it does in your life. I'm going to read to you a verse, and then we're going to discuss a concept that has, I don't know, it's made me giggle ever since I heard it. Let me read this to you first. Acts chapter 13, verse 42 is where we're going to start this morning. It says, as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people repeatedly begged to have these things spoken to them the next Sabbath. Begged, could you imagine? So here's my question. You guys ever seen a Mountain Dew can? Okay, maybe that's an odd thing. Let me be more specific. Have you ever seen one of the white, red, and green Mountain Dew cans? Not what you're expecting for church this morning, is it? Y'all all right? I know. We'll get there. Stick with me. If you haven't, on the side of the can, it's got a phrase. Anybody know what that phrase is? I'm just curious. Little trivia. What is Mountain Dew? Is Mountain Dew Coke or Pepsi? Do you have any idea? Is it Pepsi? Is that why y'all don't know? That's why you don't know. Stick with me. We'll work through it. The side of that can says Mountain Dew. It'll tickle your innards. And ever since I read that, it stuck with me for a number of different things. One of those things, which absolutely cracks me up, is when that happens in Scripture. Has that ever happened to you in Scripture? When you're reading, listen, the Bible is called a lot of things. It's called the Bible, it's called the Word, it's called the Word of the Lord, it's called Scripture. Like it's got a bunch of different names. But what it literally is a book written by men under the influence and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's Word Himself. Jesus says, I am the Word implanted into you so that you would know that you know. That you would know who Jesus is. That it would be more than just a remembrance, but that you would know that you're supposed to remember and make sure that every other generation knows. It's how you know who God is. It's through Scripture. It's a beautiful thing. We're going to discuss it in just a second, but have you ever read a piece of Scripture that tickles your innards? Anybody? I mean, I hear it. I hear you shake your head. I hear you say amen. I want to know what it is. Do you remember what it was? Do you remember the verse that Jesus taught you that tickled your innards? Anybody? Do you? Good, come on. What's it say? For I know. Future, to prosper, not to do you harm, right? Good job, boys. Anybody else? Anybody else have a scripture that Jesus has taught you, the Holy Spirit has taught you from the Word as you're reading through it that just does something? Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Cadence has had one for a long time. I don't know if she remembers it. No? I'm convinced that you'll see your Redeemer standing on the earth. Oh, man. Amen. Listen, if Jesus has ever given you Himself, you're reading about who He is. And you're reading about who you are through what Scripture says about who you are. The Holy Spirit is implanting the Word inside your heart and your mind. Don't let it pass. Do something to remember that. You may write it down. You may journal. There are some people who think it's awful to write in this book. Not knocking you, but if you don't believe that, if you think it's okay for you to scribble a note down or to highlight something, then do it. If not, get a book to write something down next to it and do it so that you can go back and see it. Because the rest of the world is going to try to steal that from you so that you don't remember what God has already taught you. So then, like Peter, you end up getting the same lesson over and over again because you're a slow learner. And really, you already learned it. You just don't remember it because it's not something we typically put into practice anymore. Remembering Scripture when it's taught to us so that we can either speak it to someone else or celebrate the goodness that God has given. So important to make note of when God teaches you something about Himself from His Word. This is exactly the kind of attitude projected in Acts chapter 13, verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people repeatedly begged to have these things spoken to them the next Sabbath. They were begging begging for the word of truth spoken to them because they knew it was something they needed directly from God that they had not heard before. And if these men did not continue to speak what they had already been told, they would never have known it. So they would have lost it. There are two requests that I'd like for you to see. The first one I have already read to you, but I'm going to put it up here so you can see it. Imagine the heart behind repeatedly begging to have Scripture spoken to you. At some place or at some point in our life, because we have a Bible or we have several or we've been brought to church our whole life, or maybe it's because we understood at some point the absolute gift of salvation, but then knowing His Word or all of His Word, or somebody says this piece isn't important to you or that piece isn't important to you, or maybe just remember this one and that's all you need, the rest of the Bible goes uncelebrated. And we forget the absolute gift we're holding in our own hands. Scripture. What the Bible is. Literally God speaking. You're like, well, God never speaks to me. Well, then you should read. Because He does. Over and over again. If you're ever wondering, what decision do I make? Where do I go? What does God want from me? How is this going to work out? What am I designed for? What am I supposed to be doing right now? How do I serve Jesus? Is somebody else serving Jesus right? Am I in a church that's actually good for me? Open that thing. Read it. And remember what you're reading, because this is actual life given to you. So that you would know. My hope for everybody here, whether you sit in this building every week or not, irrelevant. I hope you are jealous for your time with this book. It's so easy to slip out of because there's people, relationships, fun stuff to do, food that's awesome, places to go, things to see, and we lose the absolute awesome gift that is given to us. We forget to be jealous for Jesus the same way He's jealous for us. Here's another one. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through Him forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you, and through Him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. I absolutely love that because people put all sorts of rules and regulations into coming to Christ and what it means to be saved. If you belong to this church, you're saved. If you don't, you're not. If you do this, you are. If you don't, you're not. If you take the Lord's Supper, you are. If you don't, you're not. If you're baptized as an infant, you are. If you don't, you're not. There's all sorts of denominational or religious things put into what it means to be saved, and it's all the law of Moses. It's all the original, hey, these are the things that God expects from you, and then people add to it. If you had the Ten Commandments as a guideline for your life of what should make a person saved, what could make a person holy, the explanation is that we're never going to get there. Because it's not a way of making you good and holy. It's a declaration of the fact that you're not. So the rest of Scripture, the rest of this verse, being freed in Christ, is so important. This is one of those verses for me. Whenever I think I'm not doing enough, whenever I think I'm not doing the thing I'm supposed to, whenever I'm not speaking the right way, wearing the right thing, going to the right place, or visiting the right person, I love this verse. Because it's got nothing to do with any of that. It's got absolutely everything to do with the gift of forgiveness of sins proclaimed to you through Jesus for everyone who believes. Then you're free, because the law of Moses cannot do this for you. There's a beauty that I would like to take some time and celebrate or remember on this church campus. It's very rare. Well, maybe it's not. It depends on what church you go to. Maybe it's rare here. I've been told more than once, I don't do praise or validation well. I guess it's not my default nature. Not the least of which is my own wife. She's always nudging me. Hey, go tell them they did good. Go tell them. And so my way of praising the children is mediocre. Good job. I'm teasing, of course. They know I'm teasing, but I've been told more than once, you don't do a good job of validating people when they're doing something well. Apparently, Jesus is working on this for me, and I'm a slow learner. Here's something I'd like to say this morning. The faithfulness of members in this church have produced everything that has gone out for as long as the church has been here. The building that we see now, the employees that it has, myself included, the ministries that are on campus, the baptisms, salvations, songs of praise, missionary work going out, supports to my buddy Silas, every single bit of that is glory given to God in celebration of what you have faithfully done as a church. And it's right to remember this morning, there are folks here who have been faithful to Jesus in this setting for these ministries longer than my physical person has been alive. You say, well, that's not hard to do. You're not that old. I say, well, I feel it. I feel it. That's a good remembrance. That's a good celebration. That's a glory to Jesus on everyone's account, who has come here and learned who Christ is because of everyone else's faithfulness. I appreciate you for doing that. Let me read two verses again as we continue down in celebrating what the Word of God is. I've already read one, but I'm going to read them both in order. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people repeatedly begged to have these things spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking to them and urging them to continue in the grace of God. These guys had spoken the truth and they were getting ready to go, and everyone there said, please don't go anywhere. We want you to stay and continue speaking to us. I pray that that is how everyone else views you. Not just how you view this place, not just how you view your own time in reading Scripture, though you should be jealous and take that time back so that you have it with Jesus. But I pray that's the way everyone views all of you, that you would spend time in the Word and have words of life to give them so that you're speaking, and that it's not just something clever, not something cultural, not something that's new today or some philosophy you heard, but that it's actually the words of Jesus, and when you're speaking them into somebody else's life, they can't help but want you around because you are speaking life. I hope that makes sense. This is the setting that Paul and Barnabas find themselves in the church. They're begging them to stay, to speak. They're excited to hear the word. They're excited to gather together. Owning a Bible for them was non-existent. An individual didn't have a scroll. If they remembered the words, they could pen it out and keep it for themselves. But they didn't have the word like we have the word. And we have it and grossly take it for granted. Hearing the word of God is so, so important. Let me read to you something from Exodus. In Exodus chapter 20. There's a discussion about how the word of God is being relayed to somebody, or to a group of somebodies, rather. Exodus 20, verse 18. I want to read 18 through 22. And all the people were watching and hearing the thunder and the lightning flashes, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it all, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, for we will die. However, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you will not sin. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, this is what you shall say to the sons of Israel. You yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. It's such an interesting relationship when God starts speaking into your life. There's usually two responses. We want to hear the word, but we're afraid to get too close. Or we know it's the word of life, don't go anywhere, we're going to snuggle right up next to you. I wonder how frequently this happens in our own life or in your own life. I can speak for myself. I know it happens with me. I know there are things that God wishes for me, and my choice is, how close do I get? Do I actually want to hear from God, or do I want somebody else to tell me about things from God because I don't want to get so close? I think we're going to suffer. I think something will cost me. Or is it more, I understand I'm in full grace, and I very much still have the fear of the Lord, but I know the words are good, and I want to get right next to that. If you were answering that question in your own life, would you say you are a test the water first kind of person and put your toe in, or are you a snuggle up next to whatever God is saying? The end of both of these is still a desire to hear what God is saying. One of them is a fear of the Lord, which is good because it causes us not to sin, but there's some separation here in Exodus that does not happen in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the separation is gone. The relationship is established through Jesus. The fear of the Lord somehow tips down into the grace of the Lord as it rises up, and the fear washes out. But then so does a piece of the commitment if we're not careful. Where we know we're in grace, but we're no longer afraid of not being in God's grace. And listen, if you're saved, you will never not be in God's grace. But you should still have a fear of the Lord that forces you to snuggle up next to that word and to know him. So that you remember all the good that he's done for you, so that you remember how he's worked throughout history, so that you remember what he's asking of you to do, and you step into it because you know the word and you're living it. Let's go back to the question. What have you read lately that tickles your innards? Blaine and I were setting up the VBS stuff out in the foyer. Not a shameless plug to volunteer. We were reading the Bible verse that's listed on the poster. It's Revelation 5:5. Anybody know it by heart? No, I didn't either. It's okay. I'm going to read it to you. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to be able to open the scrolls and its seven seals." We didn't know what the verse was, so when we put up the poster, he looked it up and read it out loud, and he's like, "Oh, man, that just gave me chills." Like, it didn't do the same thing for me. I loved it for a different reason. But for Blaine, no, I got them innards. It set him back for a minute. He actually took a time out. And I wonder what it is for you that God has ever taught you, that causes you to take a time out, that makes you set back and listen and pay attention and slow down and celebrate what you're being taught. Because the Word of God will do two things. It will generate conflict and it will convict. It will always do these two things. Let me read this out to you. Acts chapter 13 again, from verse 45 down. It says, "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly and said, 'It was necessary for the word of the Lord to be spoken to you first, since you repudiated. Consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have appointed you as a light to the Gentiles, so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium." There is a stark contrast to two people groups and how they're responding to the truth of the word that's being given to them. One in pure celebration and love of the goodness of God, and the other ones hate it because they were special first and they've been used to earning their salvation, and now it's being given to people who haven't earned a thing and don't deserve it. There's never a point in human history where anyone has earned salvation. It's all been a gift that no one has deserved. And here's what the gift is. It's all God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture becomes a matter of someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. This is the gift that we've been given in Christ. We've been given a gift to worship freely in this country. We've been given a gift of Scripture so that we would know God and know ourselves. And we've been given the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. But also today's Pentecost, we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you would know Scripture and have the power to stand in it, to do the will of the Lord, to do the work of the Lord, and to actually understand what you're reading, because you're sealed for the day of redemption. We have been given so much. Our goal, hopefully, for the week, don't take it for granted. Get in the Word. Get in that book. Let it do to you what God designs it to do. And it just might tickle your innards. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the sacrificial gift of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the sacrificial gift of human life that grants us the freedom to celebrate him this morning. Thank you for the gift of each other as one body, corporate in worship and in praise to your glory because of your goodness. You are holy and you are just and you are merciful, and you've given us real life. Thank you for your word, because faith comes through hearing it. And I'm so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.